We're going to examine this idea tonight of the Lord will fight for us. And what I want this lesson to do for a little bit is, one, remind us that God does indeed fight for us. But what I also want us to make sure we do is not forget that we have a role to play in our life as well. I think oftentimes when we think of this idea of the Lord will fight for us, that we sort of just, well, okay, then I guess I don't really have to do much of anything because God will take care of it. And so I want us to examine this from both sides. So let's examine it from the idea of God fighting for us. Let's look at a few places where God does that. The first is going to be Exodus chapter 14. If you'll turn there with me, Exodus chapter 14. Again, we will recognize some, if not all of these episodes in our Bibles. But we're going to start in verse 10. Pharaoh's chasing after Israel after they have left Egypt. They're coming up on the Red Sea. And it says in chapter 14, verse 10, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And there's a part of me that I always just want to really come down hard on the Israelites. It would be worth it to do so because, again, after everything God has done for you with the plagues and trying to get you out of captivity, then now he's just going to lead you here to die. But I do understand that twinge of, okay, after everything, now we're stuck. And for at least a moment of fear of not knowing how this is going to play out, I got to give them a little bit of that. But notice what Moses says here, verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And so here we see that God ends up doing this for them, right? He parts the Red Sea, allows them across, holding the Egyptian army at bay, and then when he releases them, he brings the Red Sea back down on them. And it's this moment of, how is victory supposed to be achieved? How are we supposed to win under these circumstances? Okay, keep that mindset in mind as we continue on here. The next passage that we're going to look at is Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. So this is the story of Gideon and God's victory through him. I say through him, but obviously, this was not really done by Gideon. Verse 19 of Judges chapter 7. So Gideon and the 100 men who are with him, because he's split up his 300 men into three groups of 100, came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing and cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each stood in his place around the camp. So that's all they're doing. They're standing. All the army ran crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerera, as far as the edge of Abel Mahola by Tabith, because those names mean something to you. But here we see Gideon has this moment of, you know, they smash the pitchers and they have their torches and they're blowing the trumpets, and God is the one doing everything for them. Gideon doesn't really have to lift a finger until everyone is on the run. And then they capture a couple of people, the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and kill them. That's it. That's all they do. God is the one who routs the enemy for them, and quite successfully. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Here we see Elisha. And if we start in verse 15, when the attendant of the man of God, that man of God is Elisha, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And then he takes them away from there. But here we see that Elisha, that's actually who they're going after. They're going after Elisha. But here he says, "No, don't worry. God's forces are, they're surrounding us, but God's forces are surrounding them." And then God does this for Elisha. And Elisha takes them to Samaria, where they have to face the king. And then, same book, chapter 19, we're going to see a moment here similar to Gideon. 2 Kings chapter 19. At first, we're going to read verses 14 through 20. Okay, so there's a messenger that's been sent from the Assyrians. And here, he gave them a letter. Okay, this messenger from the Assyrian army gives Hezekiah a letter. Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations of their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, and that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you." Okay, and so then he's going to give more words of encouragement to Hezekiah, but skip on down to verse 35. "It happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose up early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. It came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place." One of the things I love about this episode here is in the other historical accounts we have, Sennacherib just kind of says, "I just decided to leave. I didn't want to be there anymore. even though he came to invade them and take over their land and get tribute, now he just decides, I just felt like leaving. Good one, Sennacherib. I'm sure everyone believes that. And then if we turn lastly over to Deuteronomy chapter 20, if you'll go back there, this is something that God told the Israelites, just general, he's starting out general laws and ideas about warfare. And this is the first thing he says. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And here what you'll notice is Deuteronomy bridges the point that we're making right now to the point that we're going to make in just a moment. Notice here that in all of these episodes that we read, God does all of the work, but there is a very small input that we had to put into things, okay? So we didn't read, but past verse 14, God actually looks at Moses, I believe it's verse 15, and says, well, why are you praying to me? You saved them. And so Moses walks up and holds out his staff, and the Red Sea parts. Moses still isn't doing anything, but God asks Moses to give a little input himself. Again, Gideon doesn't do anything. He just stands there screaming, and then they chase after a fleeing army and catch the two commanders and kill them. God does the vast majority of the work, well over 99% of the work. Same with Elisha. God, all Elisha does is ask God to strike them with blindness and then leads them to Samaria. God does all the rest of the work. Hezekiah prayed, and God decides to help them. But here in Deuteronomy, we see that God does fight for them, but what's the context here? Whenever you go out to battle. And so that leads us into our next point here. Sometimes God fights for us, but sometimes God fights with us. And there's a difference. First, let's turn to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. It came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. Then Judah said to Simeon, his brother, Come up with me into the territory allotted me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I, in turn, will go with you into the territory allotted you. So Simeon went with him. Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. They found Adonai Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. There's a reason for that. We'll skip down to verse 8. Then the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword, set the city on fire. Afterward, the sons of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country and in the Negev and in the lowland. So Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. That's a Philistine name. And they struck Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And so here we see Judah is going out and doing this work. They're the ones carrying the sword. Now again, in Deuteronomy 20, God says, I'll fight with you. But he is expecting Judah and Simeon here to go up and do the fighting, to take possession that God has promised them. And if they just said, you know what, God, you said you would fight for us, so we'll stay back and you just do that for us. That's not what God said. God said, you go. This is something that they could do. Nehemiah chapter 4, where Dylan read for us. Thank you, Dylan. Nehemiah chapter 4. And we'll just read we'll read verses 19 through 21. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. And it says that they are also, they're doing work with one hand and holding a sword with the other. Notice here that Nehemiah rightly says, our God will fight for us, but who's holding the spears? Who's holding the swords? Who's doing the fighting? Well, the people. The people are defending themselves from their enemies. Yes, with the help of God, but they're expected to take part. It's not, well, we'll stand there and God will magically save us. No. Not like he did with Israel. Of course, it's not magic, but he's not going to save us like he did Israel. We must defend ourselves with God's help. Go back to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Here we're going to see Jephthah. We're going to start in verse 29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. God is sending Jephthah to do the fighting, and it says the Spirit of God is with him, and the Lord gives them into his hand. So it's a combination of God and the men fighting. Go back to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Starting in verse 22, Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave. These are kings that had fled and shut themselves in a cave away from Israel. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. When they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. So afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. It came about at sunset, Joshua gave a command. They took them down from the trees, threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves, and put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. Joshua captured Makkedah on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. He left no survivor. Thus he did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. And so here he says, look, God is going to do to your enemies what he'll do here. But then he goes out and fights. Again, this is because God directed him to do this. He's not going against God's wishes by going out and fighting. But God has called him to do something, and he's not going to sit back and expect God to do all the work for him. And lastly here, our last one before we move into our last point of this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. If Jonathan isn't at least in the top 10 of your favorite characters in the Bible, I don't know what Bible you're reading. I love Jonathan. And I'm going to try to pick at some of these verses. We're not going to read all of 6 through 23, but we will start in verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord has not restrained to save by many or by few." A man after David's heart, even if he wasn't a man after God's own heart. He and David are very similar in this manner. His armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire." So he gives this little, for lack of a better term, a test for God. He says, okay, if they say this to us when they see us, then God has given them into our hand. And if not, then we will lose. So it says, verse 12, the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer, saying, "Come up to us and we will tell you something." Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hands of Israel." So Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer put some to death after him. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within a half furrow in an acre of land. And there was a trembling in the camp. And then Saul finds out what's happening here. But notice here, let's skip down to verse 22. When all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines had fled, even they also pursued them closely in the battle. So the Lord delivered Israel that day, and the battle spread beyond Beth Avon. So here is Jonathan saying, we've come up to fight these Philistines at God's behest. And so he takes the fight to them, and the Lord provides a victory in that day. But Jonathan has to play his part. And so it begs the question here of how do we know which one? Is it that the Lord is going to fight for me or the Lord is going to fight with me? How do I know? And I think it's two fairly simple rules. And I've got a couple of quick passages that go with each one that I think help to be a little proof text of what I'm saying here. The first is whatever you can control, God will fight with you. You'll turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. Let's actually go up here. That should say verses 2 through 5. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. And here, I wanted to point this out because those who lack self-control, God does not help. And what he's going to do is he's going to say, look, if you have self-control, starting in verse 10, if you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But at the end here, verse 17, the man of God will be adequate and equipped for every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1, next. 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, we should know this by now in Bible class, but we're going to read it anyway. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. If you can bring yourself under control and follow God in the way that he has prescribed, then God will help you. And lastly, in Romans 12, verse 18, here Paul says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Look, you can only control so much. But if you, in what you can control, are desiring peace, then God will help bring that peace around. And if it's something that you cannot control or is out of your control, then God will fight for you. John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. But here in this context, Jesus is saying, but you will be mine. Yes, the world might hate you, and that's not something that we can control. We are living according to the way God would have us live. And if someone hates us for that, I'm sorry. But I'm not really sorry. I'm doing what God has commanded. And now, Romans chapter 9. And then we'll wrap things up. Romans chapter 9. I wanted to include something here that I think you'll understand where I'm going when we read this passage. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And I wanted to include this here, because we don't really have control over whether or not we have been found as a child of God. And I'll explain myself. God brought us salvation by his grace and his mercy. And while there is something that we participate in, which is our baptism or any of the steps of salvation that we'll talk about in a moment, those pale in comparison to the work that God has put into our salvation. And that we are saved by his grace and his mercy. Yes, we do have a very small role to play. But think back to the stories we looked at earlier of the Israelites at the Red Sea, or Gideon, or Elisha, or Hezekiah. the input that they gave to the Lord paled in comparison to the help that he provided. And our salvation is no different. We were talking to the high schoolers this morning in class, and I said, God gave you salvation by his grace, and there's nothing I could do to earn it. But my damnation is something that I earn every day. But God is fighting for us. Jesus came and died for our sins and was risen so that he can be our high priest and sprinkle his blood on the altar for our sins. The fact that he then calls me to baptize myself in water, or to hear his word, to believe his word, to repent of my former life without him, to confess who Jesus is, to be baptized, to persevere in my life thereafter. Those are such small prices to pay. God did the work for us, and we get to reap the benefits of his work. But if it's something that we can do, then God will fight with us. And if it's something that we cannot do, like bring salvation to ourselves, then God fights for us. Either way, we have God on our side. Whatever endeavor I strive to complete hereafter, I know that God is with me. And God can be with you. But again, you have to be doing what God has called you to do. Just like any of those episodes we read about tonight, you have to do what God is asking. And if you won't do what God is asking of you, if you're not acting in belief and faith, God is not fighting with or for you. The only thing at this point God is fighting for is for you to realize where you are in this life, which is far from him. That's what he's fighting. He's fighting you, fighting against him. Think back to when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Why are you kicking against the goads? Why haven't you figured this out yet, Paul? Well, that scripture is aimed at you too. If you're not one of his children, why are you kicking against the goats? Or maybe you are a child of his and you're still not paying attention to the goats. That happens too. But tonight, if you want God to fight for you and fight with you, you have to make your life right with him. You have to be on the same page as your father. And if that's not happening, well, we're going to sing softly and tenderly here in just a moment. And you will have time to make things right with him. And if you decide that you are going to make things right, this is something in your control. And God will fight with you, and so will we. And we will help you get back on track. Please come forward and take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.